All right, 2 Peter chapter number 2 is where we're going to begin at this morning. 2 Peter chapter number 2, and we'll be back over in Genesis chapter number 19. Last Sunday, we began to look at chapter 19 of the book of Genesis. I said that we were going to take a look at this chapter from three different perspectives. The first perspective was from the perspective of Sodom. There's the perspective of God's judgment of an exceeding sinful people that ought to stand as a warning to every city, every nation. And we saw Sodom's wickedness was revealed as with pride, gluttony, idleness, oppression, haughtiness, and immorality, according to the passage there in Ezekiel. And then Sodom did not regard the wake-up call that God gave her. God sent a king in there to take them captive. Abraham came and fought, got their release and the release of their goods, but that did not change their ways. And then we saw Sodom's recompense at the hand of the Lord as God rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed them. Now, the second perspective we want to take a look at today is that from Lot and his family. There's perspective of a righteous man falling into a spiritual decline. That's what we see in his life. And it culminates in some very devastating consequences in his life and the life of his family. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. It says here, 2 Peter 2, verse 6 through 9, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So, today we're going to be taking a look at this chapter from the standpoint of it's chapter number 19 of Genesis, and from the standpoint of Lot and his family, and we're going to see the spiritual decline of a believer. Now, we just read here where Peter calls Lot a righteous man. It's a good thing that God let us know he was righteous, because we wouldn't otherwise know that, would we? You take a look at his life and you say, well, you know, Lot's problem was Lot was just lost. No, he was a righteous man, and one can only become righteous by grace through faith. And though he was a righteous man, we will see some key mistakes that Lot made in his life that pulled him away from living a life that was pleasing to God. And I believe that as we look at Lot's life, it stands as a testimony to us as believers that we ought to be diligent in our walk with God. Because if we're not diligent in our walk with God, if we follow the same path that Lot did, go down the same path that he did, what will happen in our lives, it will result in similar circumstances. There are always those who think that, you know, well, spiritual decline is just not going to happen with me, you know. It may have happened with Lot, but no siree, buddy, not me. But we need to remember the warning that Paul gave to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now, Paul not only warns us of the possibility of spiritual decline, but he suggests that the greatest candidates for that are those who think it can't happen to them. And so when we think it can't happen to us, We're putting ourselves in that position. So what happened to Lot? How did he end up in such a wicked place like Sodom? And how did he wind up so far from where he should have been in his walk with God? What caused him to lose his testimony and his family? And how could he stray so far from his roots? Well, I want you to see, number one, that spiritual decline is gradual. Spiritual decline is gradual. As we observe Lot, we shouldn't think for a minute that Lot's condition, as revealed in chapter number 19, just happened. Things don't just happen, do they? The spiritual condition that we find Lot in was the result of a gradual but continual decline in Lot's life. Remember when we first met Lot over in Genesis chapter 11, verses 26 through 32? Lot's father, Haran, and Abraham were brothers. And Lot's father died in the homeland in Ur of the Chaldees, according to Genesis 11, verse 28. And we find that Terah, Abraham's father and Lot's grandfather, picked up the family, headed toward the land of Canaan, and they came to a place called Haran, and they settled there. Now, some think it interesting. In fact, on the first glance, you look at Lot's father's name is Haran, and the place they settled there was Haran. You think that there might be a reason for that. Some think it's interesting that the place they settled, in, at least in our English Bible, is the same as Terah's son. They say that it might mean that Terah, you know, might not have been able to get beyond his son's death. And that's why he stayed there. He stayed in Haran. But there is a slight difference in the Hebrew word translated. Haran, the man, is a Hebrew word, Haran. And Haran, the place, is Kalran. And one means mountaineer, that's the man. And the other means parched. And so, even though it, on the surface it appears to be the same, and it is the same in our English Bible, the meaning is different. And I don't think that those are the same. But Terah eventually died in Haran. And then we see Abraham's call, as God called Abram in Genesis chapter number 12. He obeyed the Lord by faith, left Haran to go to the promised land. Well, Lot tagged along with Uncle Abram. But we're not told, but quite possibly this was an act of faith in the Lord on Lot's part. We don't know where Lot's faith came in at. We're not told where he believed, but he was a believer. He did have faith, and he was a righteous man. But unfortunately, Lot did not continue in his uncle's footsteps, but instead he began to make choices in his life that would bring him into spiritual bankruptcy that we see in chapter number 19. Now, I want you to see Lot's spiritual decline. We see the first step in Genesis chapter number 13. Look at Genesis 13 in verse number 10. Verses 10 through 12 here says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then, notice it says, Lot chose. Okay. First thing, there in verse 10, if you underline Lot lifted up his eyes, okay, and that you'd say he saw. And then down in verse 11, then Lot chose, underline Lot chose, him all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. They separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So the first step of Lot's decline started many years before we see what happened in chapter number 19. It started here, chapter 13, where we find Abram and Lot separating for the sake of peace. And after Abram and Lot talk about this saying, Abram told Lot to choose his direction. And we're there in verse number 10. We're told some things here. It says that Scripture says that Lot looked. In other words, he saw. Then he chose on the basis of what he saw. In other words, Lot was guided by his flesh, not by the Lord. Lot was guided by his flesh, not by the Lord. We're to walk by the Spirit. Amen. I would not walk in the flesh. Lot chose the plain of Jordan. It seemed to be a very nice, but it really was not, for we are told several times that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked sinners. And as Abram and Lot separated, we're told there in verse number 12 that Lot pitched his tent toward, he's right outside of the sinful, wicked city, and he pitches his tent toward that sinful, wicked city. So that's the first step, is he was guided by his flesh rather than by the Lord. Second step is found there in verse number 12, and is found, chapter number 14, verse number 12. Look at chapter 14, verse 12. And of course, we've already taken a look here. This is the chapter that the city of Sodom is attacked and the people living there are taken captive. Verse 12, look what it says, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, notice this, who dwelt in Sodom. Okay? In the last chapter, he was dwelled outside of Sodom. His tent was pitched toward Sodom. Here we find him actually dwelling in Sodom. He's already moved inside the gate. Then we find a third step of his decline found in chapter number 19, our text chapter, and verse number 1. Chapter 19, verse number 1 says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. And notice this very important statement here. It doesn't seem to be much, except if you know a little bit about the customs of the day. It says, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. This chapter, we find Lot not only lives in Sodom at this point, but he's also apparently one of the leaders within Sodom, because that's where the leaders would be at. They would be at the gate of the city. To be sitting at the gate of Sodom suggests that Lot was in a high-ranking position within the city. And it was at the city gate that many of the decisions and judgments were made back in the old days. For Lot to be sitting at the gate of a sinful city such as Sodom suggests that the inhabitants of the city accepted him. You know, for you to be put into a position like that, you got to be accepted, don't you? Which also suggests compromise on Lot's part. You don't get acceptance in a wicked environment without some compromise, do you? And we see that though he was a righteous man, his spiritual decline kept him from being a champion of righteousness and justice in a city that was saturated with sin. So we see the gradual process of Lot's spiritual decline. And at the heart of this gradual process were Lot's sensual and sinful desires. And the Apostle John, in his first epistle, spoke about the sensual and sinful desires when he spoke about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He tells us in 1 John 2, verse 15, says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, these lusts that John tells us are of the world. And the gradual process of spiritual decline takes place when God's people are led by their sinful desires instead of being led by the Lord. And believers are not to be led by the same things that lead the rest of the world. You know, the rest of the world, they're guided by what they see. They're guided by their feelings. They're guided by their lust. They're guided by, you know, any number of things. We're not to be guided that way. And we begin to see the sensual aspect of Lot's demise when we compare Lot with Abram. When they separated, Abram was willing to trust the Lord to lead him, whereas Lot was led by what he saw. Abram lived in a tent, whereas Lot desired more than a tent and eventually moved into a house inside of Sodom. You know, because when we see the heavenly visitors come by, he's in a house because they're knocking on the door. Okay? As God's people, we are by no means free from the temptations of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But we're free from being slaves to them. I mean, we don't have to be a slave to our lust, do we? Now, the gradual process of spiritual decline takes place when we begin to give in and be consumed with the sensual and sinful desires that belong to this world. Throughout the Bible, we can find men of God falling into spiritual decline. And as always, a decline is a gradual process. King David didn't just wake up one day and say, "I think I'm going to commit adultery this day." We look at that passage of Scripture and we think that's what happened, but that's not what happened. It was a gradual process of leaving sinful desires in his life unchecked, not dealt with. And it could have started with a small sin, but gradually his inability to deal with sin would lead to him to this moral earthquake in his life. And whenever you see an earthquake take place, you need to understand that there's something under the surface that has been happening for a long period of time before that earthquake ever shakes the surface. When we hear about Christian leaders falling, we need to understand that it didn't just happen overnight. It was a gradual process, a process that came about from some moral fault lines within their lives. The spiritual decline of believers has things that are happening beneath the surface that maybe you can't even see, long before we see the moral earthquake take place. Now, when God's people don't deal with the underlying sin issues, those things that are unseen to most folks, then they ultimately lead to a spiritual decline. And when we don't deal with the spiritual decline, it can have destructive consequences in our lives and the lives of our loved ones, and that's what we see in the life of Lot. So, number one, spiritual decline is gradual. Number two, spiritual decline is destructive. It's destructive. Now, as the story of Lot unfolds in this chapter of Genesis, we begin to see the destructiveness of his spiritual decline. Lot was a righteous man, but he decided to seek the best of both worlds. He wanted to have one foot in the world, one foot in the spiritual things. He wanted all the comforts of heaven and salvation, but at the same time, he wanted all the temporal joys and benefits of a sin-cursed world that's doomed for destruction. But because of wanting his feet in both worlds, Lot's spiritual decline would bring on, number one, it would bring destructive compromise. He compromised his convictions. As Lot gave in and was led by his worldly lust, he would begin to compromise his very own righteous convictions. Scripture tells us there in 2 Peter that Lot was disturbed by the sinfulness within the city of Sodom. It literally vexed his righteous soul, is how it put it. Vexed his righteous soul day and night. Does that sound like somebody that's having trouble sleeping? Something is vexing your righteous soul day and night. It was troubling to him in his life. Now, even though he was displeased with the sinfulness of the city, he would still become a prominent leader in the city gate there, upholding the unrighteous laws, no doubt, that govern the city. Instead of sitting at the gate of the city enjoying the acceptance of people, Lot should have been crying out at the gate, shouldn't he? He should have stood at the gate proclaiming the righteousness of the Lord and not worried about what the people of the city thought. But that's not the way he did. But Lot, instead of following the way of the Lord, followed the way of the world and compromised his righteous convictions. Not only did he compromise his convictions, but number two, he compromised his character. Look there in Genesis 19, verse number 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both old and young. all the people from every quarter. They called in the lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now, after the heavenly guest entered Lot's house to enjoy his hospitality, we're told that these other visitors come. All the men from the city, every quarter, big crowd. You see the perversity of the city in these verses? Men both old and young wanting to have sexual relations with these two men who really were angels that came in the form of man. Now, Lot found himself in an interesting situation. He had a choice to make. He could comply with their request and let them have these two guests, or he could refuse the request and stand up for righteousness. Well, what happened is Lot chose to protect his guests, but he did not choose to stand up for righteousness. He tried to have middle ground. And when he made this other choice, he was still standing for unrighteousness. He made a proposal that was a compromise of his righteous character there in verse number 8. Now, it protected his guests, and that was noble. But sacrificing his two virgin daughters can hardly be considered a quality of a holy and righteous character. But yet he was a righteous man. You see the it just doesn't make sense as we take a look at his life and then we really understand that he was a righteous man. We have trouble making sense of what the decisions he's making here. The only moral choice in this situation would have been for Lot to stand up for righteousness and not give in to unrighteousness. But Lot's spiritual decline compromised his righteous convictions and righteous character, and this destructive compromise in turn brought about a second thing. It brought about destructive influence. Okay? From destructive compromise to destructive influence. Now, Lot had a great opportunity to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And here in Sodom. But that opportunity passed when he started in his downward spiral. Did we see a man that's got a testimony here? No. Had the Lord called Lot to Sodom, it might have been a different story. You know? If God had placed Abraham there, Abraham would have been a righteous influence. You know, based upon the call of God. God would have made a way, you know, for him to be a righteous influence in that same land. But because Lot was led to Sodom by his own worldly desires, he would fail to be a positive influence to the inhabitants of the city. And instead, Lot would become a destructive influence to the city of Sodom. And even worse, he would become a destructive influence to his own family. Look at verses number 11 through 14. Says, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. This is the angels did this, so that they were wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said to Lot, Hast thou any besides son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, but for the Lord will destroy this city. And then the next phrase is very sad commentary, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. These two men told Lot judgment was coming. He needed to get the family out. Lot tries to get his family out. But he had lost his righteous influence even over his own family because of his own spiritual decline. And then And we see the reason that Lot had lost his influence is clearly stated by Lot's actions in verse 15 to 16. Look at verse 15 to 16. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. In other words, they're trying to say, come on now, it's time to go. It's saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And verse 16 says, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. So we see here, Lot, knowing that the city was about to come under judgment, lingered. He lingered because he'd fallen so in love with the world that it was hard to let it go. And his life was deeply entrenched in this wicked place called Sodom. It's so hard for him that the angels literally had to grab his hands and the hands of his family and drag them out of the city. And Lot wasn't rescued because he was willing to leave the city. Lot was rescued because of the mercy of God, grabbed hold of his backslidden believer and rescued him from the coming judgment. Now, if Lot hesitated in leaving the city, we can see why he was unable to positively influence others to leave the city, can't we? Yeah. If he was that reluctant himself to leave, no wonder that his family didn't want to leave. This destructive influence that Lot had would even affect those who left the city with Lot. There in verse 17, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Lot and his family are commanded to hurry and go to the mountains and to not look back. But that would prove destructive to Lot's wife, because then in verse 26 says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, Lot hesitated to leave, and his wife didn't want to leave. Well, Lot really didn't want to leave. He hesitated, she hesitated. But Lot's story doesn't end there, for in verses 30 through 38, we see that the spiritual decline leads to a third thing, and that's a destructive demise. A destructive demise. Look at verse 30. And then we'll read through the end of the chapter here. It says, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in a mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. It must have been an awesome thing that God did there with Sodom and Gomorrah. You think, I mean, after understanding what God did, he didn't want to be as close as Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. We will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Now, where does that kind of thinking come from? It comes from living a lifetime in Sodom. Yeah. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in, lay with her father. He perceived not that she lay down, nor when she rose. By the way, another thing you point out in verse 32, where did the wine come from? They didn't have time to have made wine by this point. That means that they had to have brought it with them. Interesting note. This, caused her father to drink wine. Had to bring it with him. Verse 34. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger rose and lay with him. Perceived not when she lay down or when she arose, and they thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, called his name Moab, the same as the father of Moabites unto this day. And the younger also bare a son, called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Now, this is a great deal of irony in these last eight verses of chapter 19. These two virgin daughters that Lot was so willing to sacrifice to the men of Sodom would end up sleeping with him in an incestuous encounter. Now, Lot was freely drinking the wine himself. They brought the wine out, but you know when you're getting drunk. You know at the first taste of alcohol, you know what it is. I mean, it's nasty. I mean, it's not like drinking grape juice. He knew what was going on here, and he knew what God did to the wicked folks in Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet he's still acting wickedly, even though he's righteous. The very fact that the last time we really hear from Lot, we find him in a drunken, incestuous relationship is enough evidence to show the destructive demise of those who love the world instead of loving the Lord. The even greater evidence of Lot's destructive demise is found there where we read about the two sons born to him through his own daughters, there in verses 36 through 38. These two sons would become bitter enemies of God's people. Bitter enemies. The Moabites and the Ammonites. Lot's life did not have to end this way, though, did it? Well, that's a sad commentary to a life ending bad. Lot could have walked by faith, not by sight, and avoided all of this. Lot could have walked in the way of the Lord instead of the way of the world. So Lot's story really is a great lesson and a warning for us as God's children. See, we're given this in the Word of God for our benefit. The things that happen to them are given for our benefit upon whom the ends of the world will come. Don't love the world or anything in the world. Yeah, you can't love the world and love the Lord like you should at the same time. You just can't do it. And so we must do a spiritual checkup, as we were talking about in last Sunday's service. We need to do a spiritual checkup every day, really. The only hope we have as God's people of avoiding a similar spiritual decline is by coming to Jesus every day and asking Him to give us His power to deal with those areas in our lives that could lead to spiritual decline. Now, some, fortunately, may have already started walking down that path. And if you find yourself in a destructive situation on account of your worldliness, I want you to understand there is hope. And if you turn to the Lord, and He'll forgive you and help you. You may not be able to avert all the consequences, but you can minimize a lot of that if you'll get on the right path, because He'll make you whole again, give you a fresh start. And we need to ask the Lord to. He's the only one that can change our heart. See, it really boils down to it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Well, next week we want to take a look at just one more thing with regard to chapter 19 before we move on. We want to take a look at Abraham's intercession. I know we've looked at a little bit of it as we saw Abraham interceding on behalf of Sodom as he was going to the Lord and bargaining with the Lord, wanting, don't destroy the city if they got this many, all the way down to 10. Well, I believe that the scriptures show that there was more intercession going on than meets the eye. And really what we see God doing there in the life of Lot and grabbing him and his family and pulling them out of the city really was as a result, I believe, of the intercession of Abraham. And I want to talk about intercession, our intercession. Thank God we've got intercession, those that make intercession for us. We've got Jesus is making intercession for us. We've got the Holy Spirit making intercession. We got brothers and sisters in Christ make intercession for us. Amen. Intercession is a very important part of our lives. And so we'll take a look at this subject matter of intercession. Any questions this morning? All right. That's what I've got. So let's have prayer. Well, Father, we just thank you for the time we've had together in the Sunday school hour. And Lord, just help us, Lord, to guard the influence of this world on us. Help us to be the salt and light and be the ones influencing the world rather than, having the world have its influence upon us in such a way that we lose our influence and we becomes destructive in our lives and brings forth consequences, Lord, that we would not want in our lives. And just pray for the morning service, Lord, that you would help us as we go into it. You know who will be here, and Lord, just be with me as I bring forth this message. Just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see in this coming year, Lord, if we're going to have any prospect for a happy new year, it's going to be based upon your promises to us. It's going to be based